I guess this is going now, right? Okay. The Bible has 66 books, over 1,000 chapters. I don't know how many words it has. It's a big book. But we can summarize the entire message of the Bible in 10 words. In Adam, we shall die. In Jesus, we shall live. That's the Bible in 10 words, the message of the Bible. Maybe God uses so many words because we wouldn't believe the Bible if we only had 10 words. We would just take that and move on. In Adam, we shall die. In Jesus, we shall live. The word die, as it's used in the Bible, is different from the way we would use it. When Adam, back in Genesis chapter 3, along with his wife Eve, when they ate a certain fruit, we think of it as an apple, not important what it was. What's important is God distinctly in the ending or in part of chapter 2 of Genesis said, you're going to live in this garden. Another way to translate that word garden is paradise. But there's a rule, only one, that you have to follow. And that rule is don't eat of the fruit from the tree of good, the tree of knowledge. So Adam and both Adam and Eve ate of that tree. The one rule, we don't know how long they were there before that took place, but the one rule, they broke it. And the consequences of that comes at the end of that same chapter, chapter 3. The consequence is they were, I like to say, kicked out, thrown out by force. They were taken bodily out of the garden, out of the paradise, to live in the world outside of paradise. That's death, according to the Bible. Because according to the Bible, death is separation from God's presence. Separation from the presence of God. There came a point in my life and in your life where you became aware of the reality of God. You became aware of the presence of God. You knew that in some way God was, at least growing up in a Christian context or a Christian society, you knew that somewhere there was God. I crashed or visited without invitation April's Sunday school class this morning, and it was a blessing to see young children learning the Bible, because that didn't happen for me when I was a child. My parents were good people, good parents, but we just didn't go to a church that had, well, let's put it this way, the church we went to didn't teach the Bible, it taught something else. In Sunday school class, one of the things that the children learn is that God is present. God is in his creation. He's here. But you might not be, or a person might not be in fellowship with God Because when I say in Adam I'll die, another way of saying that is in Adam, and we're all in Adam, by the way. Adam and Eve were the first parents, if you will. And if you believe the Bible literally, which is the only way to believe it correctly or use it correctly, and when you come across something in the Bible that your flesh or something says don't believe that, just put it to one side, give it time. You will eventually if you continue. Don't throw away the Bible. Don't give up on the Bible just because you found something in it that you didn't understand or didn't believe or didn't want to believe. Go someplace else where it's maybe a little bit more, it's where you live, maybe go to that spot in the Bible and read that. But don't give up on the Bible. But when Adam, this is why we have this great picture going on in Genesis 3. Adam, in paradise, God the Father is walking through paradise in the cool of the day. He's visiting with Adam. They're having fellowship. But God cannot stand or be in the vicinity of sin. So God, when Adam disobeys God, God who wants to hang out in a way, I don't know how, but in a way, God who wants to hang out with in the garden, in this paradise that he created, he can't hang out there if sin is there. And sin is there in the sense that Adam has sinned. So God doesn't remove himself from Eden. He removes sin from Eden. And he throws Adam out. Now, when Adam and Eve get out of Eden, they start having children. They have a couple of boys, Cain and Abel. That's recorded in the Bible. Another son is born, Seth. Obviously, girls are born. A population of people is created, but every one of them can trace their genealogy back to two people, Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve have disobeyed God violently or very openly, deliberately, not accidentally, on purpose. Disobedience of God is called sin. So Adam has become now the father of the human race, and the human race that he is the father of will be tainted by this, I don't know what to call it, genetic something, a disposition or a predisposition to sin, to disobey God. So something has to happen in the plan of God. Something has to take place to correct this pattern that was in lockstep with the creation of God, of generation after generation. For 4,000 years of producing offspring that are in their spiritual makeup, which is their, every person has a body, a soul, and a spirit, and in their soul there's a sin nature thanks to Adam. In Adam all die, that is, all are separated from God. But in Jesus, all live, that is, have fellowship with God. You have separation on the one hand, fellowship on the other hand. There's either fellowship, or separation, or there's fellowship. That's life. That's life on planet Earth today. We're either fellowshipping with God or we're separated from God. And this is where Jesus comes in. Because God wanted to correct the wrong. He wanted to take what Adam did and undo it. And he does that by sending Jesus. And Jesus preaches. He has to grow up first. He gets to be about 30 years of age. He begins his ministry. And it makes a lot of people angry. And 3 years later, they punish him by capital punishment, crucifixion. However, God didn't just let that happen. It was part of God's plan. For God so loved the world that he gave. He, God. Pilate didn't do something that God didn't want done. And Jesus knew it. That's what Gethsemane is all about. In the time that Jesus has near the end of the book of John, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's going to happen. And he's not saying, I don't want to do it. He's saying, I do want to do it, but my flesh is crying out that my flesh doesn't want to do it, but my spirit wants to do it, and I will do it. I will go to the cross and I will die. Because something has to, and we're going to use a theological word here, atone for this great disaster that Adam started back in Genesis 3, 4,000 years ago. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 4. Wasn't planned by me that we would listen to Romans 4 this morning, nor was it planned by me that I would preach from Romans 4, but I noticed something that I hadn't noticed before. When we get to chapter 5, this will all come together here soon, we see the word reconciliation or reconciled. And that's the good news. But there's a bit of bad news here in chapter 4 that was read to us this morning in verse 7. I said a little bit of bad news. Verse 7, talking about Abraham and talking about David, two Old Testament saints. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Covering means, the word there is a translation of a Greek word that means to cover. I mean, it's a good translation. No mystery here. So, back in the Old Testament, before Jesus, we have here Abraham and we have here David. And they went to God, and they obeyed God, and they asked God to forgive them for their sins. And even though they were sinners, and we can see the evidence of Abraham's sin, and we can see the evidence of David's sin, but they asked God to forgive them their sins. And they served God and worked for God, and God was pleased with them. And God saved them. But their sins were only covered. But now let's go to chapter 5. Let's begin with verse 8. We could start anywhere here. Verse 8, chapter 5. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word for there, it's a preposition, it's kind of small, but it's important. Christ took our place is what that means. Christ died on behalf of us. Christ stood in the place where death was necessary. Our death was necessary as a punishment for our sins. And Jesus jumped in and took the death. Went through the death, experienced the death. That's what that preposition is all about. Verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Justified means as if we had never sinned. Just as if we had never sinned. It's a beautiful word. Being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. We'll be saved from hell, rescued from hell. The word saved simply means rescued, delivered. We'll be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. Now this is this mighty word, New Testament word, that makes all the difference as to where we are standing before God. Reconciled means to be brought together. There was animus between us. It caused a separation. Adam over here, God over there, or God in the garden, but there was a separation. Immediately on the heels of his sin, he was kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But through Jesus and the cross, that's over. Now, Adam... Well, we'll say Abraham was saved before Jesus. How can that be? I'm either going to get to that today or on a subsequent Sunday. There's a lot to put in here. Jesus' death created what we call the reconciliation. Now, this gets really beautiful here, really quick. So, in chapter 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But I want to get down to verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I mentioned earlier the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, you won't have the word atonement in your Bible. You'll have the word reconcile, which is okay. I think it's very important that you read the Bible, and you read the Bible that you choose to read. I'm not going to preach on which one you should read. But this is the only English translation that I know of that translates this word for the Greek word, the same Greek word that's translated elsewhere for reconcile. Here it's translated atonement. And what I like about this word atonement, it's back in the days when this was translated, back in the 1600s, early 1600s, is right on the heels of Shakespeare and Elizabethan English. And Shakespeare uses this word quite a lot in at least six of his plays. But he didn't pronounce it atonement. Look at it carefully. He separated the three syllables into at-one-ment. The condition of being at one with somebody else. That's reconciliation. That's being reconciled. It's a good word because it paints a picture. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is what Jesus did. Every one of us, 2,000 years ago outside Jerusalem, Jesus had you on his mind to help you become one with God, because you were separated from God, because you had a sinful nature. Sin just simply means not walking with God. I spent a lot of years not walking with God. I was a good guy. I wasn't a great son. I did my share of mischief, but I turned out to be a pretty good guy. I didn't get saved until I was 29. I was okay, but I wasn't headed for heaven. I wasn't pleasing God, but I was a decent, you would have liked to have had me for a neighbor. I don't laugh, Paul. I'm telling the truth. But I wasn't at one with God. And a man came to my house, and he opened up the Bible and showed with me how I needed Jesus. And I said, take the door, don't come back. Well, that went back and forth. He did come back, and eventually I got hold of a Bible, read a Bible, found Jesus, found salvation. Praise the Lord. And at that moment, I became one with God. One with God is fellowshipping with God. I was aware of his presence. I was aware of his personality and personal presence. His personality is love. His presence is peace, security, advice. If you want to know really what God has to say, just start reading the Bible. There's no mystery to it. Absolutely no mystery to it. Couldn't be easier. It could be. We could shoot the devil and get rid of him, and that would make it a lot easier to read the Bible, because we wouldn't have all these distractions that he throws in our way. That's another sermon, isn't it? But I want to finally look at my notes, and I'm not going to preach this sermon. Let's go to the first, I am preaching parts of it, 1 Corinthians 15, because this summarizes what I just said about death in Adam and life in Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. Yeah, 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that alive means eternal life. Eternal life. Die means separated from God. So here we wouldn't think of these words or use them in their more literal sense of roadkill for dying, or having a good time for being alive. No. In Adam, all are separated from God. Even so, in Christ shall all be made or have eternal life. So the world is divided into two people, two classes of people, or two types of people. Those who are in Adam, those who are in Christ. There's nothing you can do about it. Oh, by the way, if you're debating some of this or throwing it back and forth, you need to stop right now and make a decision. It won't hurt you to do this. It'll help you. You have to make a decision. To read the Bible is to read God's Word. And to read God's Word is a good thing to do. Everybody wants to know what God says. Well, here it is. This is just an empirical, intellectual decision. I have no evidence. It's called faith, but you just have to do it. Sometimes faith is just doing it. And one of the things you have to do, either if you have Christ or don't have Christ, I think the most important thing you can do is to decide that this is the Word of God. And I'm going to believe it. I didn't say I'm going to understand it. There's a lot you don't understand. But there's parts of it you can understand. So take those and believe them and exercise them. Put them into use. The more you do that, the more you'll understand. But I'm giving you the the theme of the Bible this morning. Life and death, or death and life, Adam and Jesus, separation from God, fellowship with God. And by the way, there's no altering your separation from God if you don't do something about it this side of your natural dying, your natural death. You don't get one chance, you get a chance every day, but there will come a time when that will be over with, when you're dead. And you don't want to die without Christ. I mean, I haven't experienced that, but you don't want to ever find out that that's not going to be good. So what can we do here? So my outline, which, we'll see where we go, looks like this. Adam's sin, part one. Part two of the outline is God's Son. And I just want to marry these two things more or less. Under Adam's sin, I have these three categories: the fall of Adam, the penalty of sin, and the universality of death. And I could show you all those verses, but I'm not going to. Under the section of the message called God's Son, we're going to look at his blood, his life, his substitution, and his victory. And we're going to be moving into this in the subsequent Sundays that I'll be preaching here. I want to expand with the Word of God on these things. But the Bible very clearly tells us about the fall of Adam. For example, we're in Romans. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. We looked at Romans 5:11. Let's look at Romans 5:12. Wherefore, by one man sin into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. When this neighboring Christian man came to visit me, he read me that verse. And I said, I haven't sinned. I mean, I was that stupid to think that. I don't believe that I have sinned. And he said, oh, yes, you have, because you're in Adam. You're in Adam. You're not in Jesus. Are you in Jesus? I said, no, I don't even know who he is, and I don't know as I want to know who he is. Well, if you're not in Jesus, you're in Adam. You're in Adam. How's that? The bloodline, or whatever we want to call that. I don't know exactly what it is. But I think it has something to do with the blood, because we're saved by the blood of Jesus. I think we're lost by the blood of Adam. I'm going to say that. Because there's something, DNA, genetically, there's something of me and you that is related to Adam. And therefore, we have this tendency I had a tendency to disobey my father, my earthly father. At 16, he told me not to drink, so what did I do? I went out and found some beer with some boys and I, and we drank. And we got caught, and whatever those things that happen to you after you get caught doing something you shouldn't do. So it wasn't just my father. Never mind. But I disobeyed my father. One day I got so mad at my mother, I swore at her. Didn't respect her when I did that. That wasn't showing respect. I was taught to show her respect, but I disobeyed. I did that because there was something in my, I don't even know if biology, I guess, that caused me to have a leaning towards sin. Down on the coast, right on the water. We live on the coast now, and right on the water, especially on the islands, all the spruce trees are bent over because the wind's coming offshore. And for the whole time, they're leaning inland. Well, I was leaning towards sin because there was a wind blowing on me, satanic, maybe societal, maybe the society of my high school chums, maybe the society of of just being 16 or 17. We all are leaning in one direction or another. And I like the analogy of the wind, because the wind is another word for the Holy Spirit. The word for spirit in the Bible is often, in the New Testament, is often, it can be translated wind. The wind of the Holy Spirit blowing me towards Jesus, towards righteousness, towards obedience. That's why we don't want to disassociate ourselves with the Holy Spirit. He's very important. He's super important. The work of Satan, of Adam, has put us in a horrible place. The reason why we know that Jesus is more powerful than Satan is because Jesus, here's Satan doing his thing with me. I'll use myself for an example. I start reading the Bible, I find out about Jesus. Jesus comes along and he helps me. Jesus helps me to say no to Satan. I begin to learn what temptation is. I begin to know who is behind the temptation. And I learn to be able to say no, to withstand the devil. I use the Bible for that. I use Scripture for that. I use these, it's called spiritual warfare. So I move more and more gradually, but more and more in the direction of righteousness, that is, doing the things, the right things. I guess this could be a word for wrongness versus righteousness. And I was able to do that because of the blood of Jesus. Now, blood is a... When we lose blood, we are slowly dying. That's why a wound can be fatal, can be dangerous. Jesus lost a lot of blood at Calvary. Someone has said that it was a very... I heard a person say once that the Bible and the Christian depiction of the crucifixion is so bloody that they know it can't be from God. Well, they don't understand theology. It was a bloody death on purpose, deliberately. God says back in the book of Leviticus, let's go back to the book of Exodus. God, when the Hebrew children took their exit out of Egypt to go to the promised land, they were able to do so because there's what's called the death angel was killing these people, the neighbors, so to speak, so they would, the Jews that were living as slaves would be allowed to leave on what we call the Exodus. When the death angel came that night, there had to be blood on the doorpost and the lintel of your dwelling to protect you from death. Ever since that time, when a tabernacle was built, and ever since that time, blood was offered to God to appease God. And the Jews, in a way that I don't know a whole lot about, because I'm not an expert in the Old Testament, but the Jews kept their salvation rescue, that's what the word salvation means, from Egypt by having these sacrifices of killing an ox or killing a lamb or a sheep. So all through the Old Testament, we have this line of blood that and sacrifices that had to be done annually on the Day of Atonement, the Day of At-One-ment. Well, let me show you. You might be interested in this, if I can find it. Well, I'm just going to, it's in John 19. Maybe I'll come across it. Let's go there. Let's go there together. I should be able to find it. Something that Jesus said. And convenient for me, it's going to be in red letters. It's verse 30. 19:30 of John. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "You tell me. It is finished." And boy, didn't Satan howl. I bet he howled. I bet he had a fit when he heard that. What's finished? The sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, for 4,000 years is finished, because the perfect blood, the sinless blood, the spotless blood of Jesus has now been shed, or is in the process of being shed. I think this is what Christ's last words were. It is finished, and he took his last breath. And the story goes on. We'll just wrap it up here. It says in the Bible that Jesus died for us in our place. His blood paid for whatever God was looking for. God wanted the endless sacrifices of sheep and bulls and lambs, but it was continuous. With Jesus, all that comes to a stop, because now the perfect blood, the atoning blood of Jesus, the making at one, the ending of a separation to make it a oneness, at one-ment, that has now taken place. And that took place 2,000 years ago on a hill called Golgotha and up in heaven. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, did not bleed non-eternal blood. I believe it was eternal blood. For God to accept that blood and sinless blood, blood without contamination. We will soon look at, on another Sunday, my favorite story. And that's the story of victory by means of the resurrection. That's coming up, isn't it, with Easter. No matter what you do this coming Easter Sunday, I think it's the 1st of April, remember that you're, thank you, celebrating Jesus, after 3 days, coming alive, coming out of the tomb, and shouting victory as proof that the blood was received in heaven. Atonement was made. And we who believe it, and this is what it means to believe in Jesus. You accept his saving work on your behalf. Parents, when you pray for your children, pray that they will accept the saving work of Christ on your behalf. And that was proved on that first day of the week called Easter. It's not about little pink, yellow marshmallow that look like a chicken that you can eat, or a chocolate rabbit. It's about Jesus and the atoning blood. And God says, it is finished. Jesus says, it is finished. No more sacrifice. The stone was rolled away. And Jesus began to walk on earth for 40 days. Go to heaven. Church is planted 10 days later. And here we are. Evangelical Christian Church. Followers of Jesus. Undoers of what Adam did. We have the power to not follow Adam, not follow Satan. We have the power to follow God and fellowship with God. And the flesh is, it's strong. The Holy Spirit's stronger. And he is our helper from following the flesh. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, the story of the Bible could go on for days and days and days. All we could just say, in Adam we shall die, in Jesus we shall live. Woohoo! Thank you for making it simple. You did all the work. Jesus did all the work. And all we have to do is believe in the sense of trust that Jesus died for me. Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, and there may be an adult, it may be a child, that in from their heart, doesn't matter what they say with their mouth, but from their heart, they'll just say, I believe in the work of Christ. I want to be saved. That's all. In Jesus' name, amen.